land of ours.
We've
had it for something like 400 years now, I think. And of late, I think it's still, they tell me anyway, I haven't researched the matter, but I'm told that it is still the best selling book at present. But I would judge, it's my assessment, that it must be the least read book at present, because there seems to be so little knowledge of it, the Bible I mean, and what it says, what it means, understanding of it, and of course outworking of it in our nation today. But anyway, long story short, maybe perhaps you're one of the few people maybe that's never obtained a copy of the Bible, read it for yourself. Some people, you know, they come to me, they say, well, they try to tell me what the Bible says, and having read it, sorry? No, I'm just visiting. Is that okay?
Well, there's places for people to go get worship in the tents and stuff.
That's right, there's tents, there's churches, there's all kinds of things. But some people don't care to visit those, you know?
Yeah, I understand, Chief.
Okay, sir, have a nice day, yeah? So, you know, maybe you've never encountered the Bible for yourself, never had the experience of reading it for yourself. You know, people, they say, tell me what the Bible says, and having read it once or twice, I know that it doesn't say what they're suggesting. It's just something they've heard from other people, passed on, you know. You know how we do. Somebody says to you, well, you know, so-and-so says such and such, and then you pass it on, and somebody else passes it on, and each step of the way it gets added to or subtracted from, and in the end the original message is completely and totally distorted. And that's how it is with some people, you know, with their understanding of what they think the Bible says, but they've never actually read it for themselves. You know, it's like the evolutionary thing, you know. We say it's a hoax, because it is a hoax. It's a matter of self-deception, really, you know. But I wonder how many of you here this afternoon, if you actually subscribe to Darwinian evolution, I wonder, I ask you this question sincerely, you know, how many of you have actually read a book, one single book, in opposition to Darwin's evolution? How many of you have read a pamphlet in opposition to it? How many of you have read one single paragraph in opposition to Darwinian evolutionism? Isn't it true, in just the same way, same fashion as I say with the Bible, you just take other people's word for it, you know? Maybe that's what your parents subscribe to, and so they taught it to you, and you just take their word for it. Or your primary school teacher, school, college, university, you hear other people saying it, and you just accept it as being the truth, but you never, never, never for yourself have you read anything intelligent, sensible, you know, in opposition to it. You know, that's not very logical, is it? That's not very scientific, is it? And of course, well, it's the same with the Bible, the other way around, you see. People say, oh, no, I don't want that. No, I'm not going to read that, you know. Simply because of what other people have told them, it's not good. You don't want that. You don't need that. It's a load of rubbish, a load of nonsense. And so you just accept, you know, what other people say without looking into it yourself, without actually studying it, you know, giving it due consideration. So anyway, this morning, almost afternoon, we just want to give you the opportunity of obtaining a copy of the Bible for yourself, or an extract from the Bible. We got some Mark's Gospels, Luke's Gospels, etc. You want to taste and see, read for yourself and see what the Bible does actually say. Who knows, maybe you'll get a surprise. Who knows, maybe God will speak to you and reveal the knowledge of himself to you. So it's offered to you free of charge, no cost, no obligation to you, yours to take and read, do with as you will, in the hope, of course, that you might come to know God and eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. For that reason, of course, that the Bible tells us itself was given to us, that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that through him you might have life. Life is not to be obtained, you see, by any other way, you see. It's you've got existence, but existence and life aren't the same things, you know. You can exist for 10, you can exist for 40, you can exist for 80 years, 90 years, and never experience life. Only person who can give you life is God's Son, Jesus Christ, the one who declares himself to be the resurrection and the life. He who comes to me, he who believes in me, Jesus says, even though he die, yet shall he live. So, you see, you want life, then it's to Jesus Christ that you must come. Many people, of course, they say that they want to live, and of course they turn to the world looking for life. You know, they turn to all kinds of things. They just throw themselves with complete abandonment into the things of the flesh, you know, flesh pots of the world, as we used to term them, looking for life, you know, just want to live, they say. But of course, they don't find life, because the world can't produce life. Only the author of life can give you life, and that's Jesus Christ himself. The world, you see, all it can produce is death. You pick up your daily newspaper, news bulletin on the internet or television, and what do you see? Nothing but death. On every single page, every bulletin, nothing but death. Only one person who can give you life, and that's the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He who says also, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So there you have it, the Bible. It's offered to you. Copy of the Bible, extract from the Bible. Yours take, do with as you will. Offered to you freely, without charge, without cost, or without obligation. I have a leaflet here. Maybe you would like one of those. It's entitled Four Things That God Wants You to Know. And of course, well, you'd find this in the Bible too. The leaflet, of course, is, it's been designed from the Bible. And four things that God wants you to know. Maybe I should say five. Maybe I should add one to that, because there is another. He wants you to know that evolution is a hoax. Nothing scientific about it, nothing at all. In fact, don't you know, you can't do science. You can't do logic. You can't do anything without God. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of knowledge. You can't have knowledge without God. Everything that you know, could it be? Do you think maybe perhaps it could be wrong? You see, your knowledge claim is without God, you see, is just totally off the wall. I know that people, they live by, they do science, and they do logic, they do all these things, they do philosophy, but they do it off the back of the Christian revelation. There was a philosopher back in the day, his name was Nietzsche, however you want to pronounce it, and he was a hardened atheist over, I think, in Eastern Europe there a bit, you know, not in this country. But he used to berate the atheists here in the United Kingdom, because you see, they clung to their morality, and he said to them, he would howl at them, he would say to them, you're inconsistent, you're clinging to that Christian morality. You're atheists, give it up, he would say. You can't have morality if you're an atheist. And of course, he was absolutely right. He was consistent, but the majority of those who profess, call themselves atheists, they're not consistent at all. Because you can't have morality, you can't have science, logic, you can't have anything without God's revelation. There is no knowledge without God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You can't have natural science. You can't have uniformity in nature. The sun came up this morning. Do you think it'll come up tomorrow morning? Of course you say. It does that every single day. Well, how do you know? How can you guarantee, if you're a Darwinian evolutionist, if you're a professing atheist, how do you know? If you belong to a random universe, and you're a random piece of chemical fizz, that's all you are, if everything's random, accidental, well, how can there be uniformity in nature? Impossibility. But you know the sun will come up tomorrow. Why? Because God has installed natural laws, if you like, in the universe that he has created. But of course, you do all these things, you see, you expect all these things off the back of God's revelation. You couldn't do them without God's revelation. And the same comes, you see, when it comes to morality, you see, it's wrong for a man to murder. It's wrong for a man to rape a woman. You have what you call, you know, a sense of decency, law and order. Of course, we've got to have law and order, you see. Well, how can you have law and order if everything is just random? If there's no uniformity in nature, where, on what basis, you know, do you suppose that there should be law and order? From where did it come from? You know, it really is quite a hoax, evolution. You know, God wants you to know that, you know, that evolution really is one big hoax. You know, it's a matter of self-deception, really. That's all you can say about it. You know, you expect these laws of decency. You know, what if I had a gun with me this morning, and I took my gun out, say it was an AK-47, and I hold it up all before you, and I say to you, unless you agree with me, I'm going to shoot you, I'm going to kill you. And you would say, well, that's wrong. You can't do that. Why not? If everything's random, if all we are, each one of us, is just a piece of random chemical fizz, why not? What's to stop me? Who says it's wrong? Just one piece of chemical fizz against another piece of chemical fizz. disagreeing with one another. Anything's good to go if there's no law and order, and there can be no law and order. Where'd you get this sense of morality from? Huh? Where does it come from? God's revelation. You see, you live off the back of what God has revealed in the Bible, in His Word, but yet at the same time, you deny, you reject Him and His existence. Well, God says, that's because you suppress the truth and unrighteousness. You hold the truth down in unrighteousness. You know, an atheist, professing atheist, cannot find God for the same reason that a thief can't find a policeman. You don't want there to be a God. It's wishful thinking, see? You suppress the truth. You know, it's like the daddy takes his kids to the beach, summertime, they get the beach ball out, and dad puts it underneath himself, he sits on it, and he pushes it down under the water, and of course he has to struggle to do this, because that beach ball wants to keep coming back up. And he shouts out to his kids, he says, "Where's the ball? Where's the ball?" And of course all the time he knows where the ball is. He's suppressing it underneath himself. He's holding it down. And God says, that's what you do with the knowledge of Himself, of God. You suppress it, you hold it down, but you have to struggle to do it, you know? Because it's in your face all the time that God exists. You know that He exists. But you suppress that truth and you have to fight and struggle to do it. You have to do your God-given intellectuality to do it. You have to use people like Darwin and Dawkins. You know, you have to struggle to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But God says, that's what you do. But He says that you know that God is. You know that He exists because God says He has made it plain to you. Listen to what God says about this matter. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them." Plain as the nose on your face that God is. Yeah? Because God has shown it to them. I'll take His word over yours any day of the week. God only speaks the truth. He says, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived. He says, you even understand it, that God exists. You know Him, He says. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. So, you see, you know that God is, you understand that God is, but you suppress the truth in unrighteousness and you use stuff like Darwinian evolutionism to do the suppressing. Because, you see, you don't want there to be a God. Why? Well, because you love your sin. You love the darkness. You're a fallen creature, and you have a fallen reasoning.
Can I interrupt a minute?
Gosh, can.
Is your son in the OPC, the Orthodox Business?
Yes, he is, yes. You know?
My husband's he's a minister.
Is he really?
Where did he go?
Oh, give him a shout. I'd love to talk to him.
Where is he?
So where are you from?
We live in Phoenix now.
Arizona. So's my son.
You might know him.
All right.
Your son's in Phoenix?
What? No, no, he's in Maine.
Where's
in Maine.
Right? Banger. Oh, he's my sister. Come here.
Banger,
come here.
Maine.
Come here. Mike.
I'll come back.
His name?
Russell Hamilton.
I wonder if he knows them. He might be, because there's about two or three Scottish pastors from the OPC church.
Right.
Yeah.
I'm never
visiting my sister. She's not a believer, so we're walking on.
Right.
Because these guys, I'm going to put my face, if you don't mind, you know.
Yeah.
Because you don't really see a lot of open air preaching.
No.
So whereabouts are you from in Scotland?
Glasgow.
I'm from Lack Hall.
Are you right? Aye.
I always pinch myself because I'm from a non-Christian family, and I'm like, right. Lord, I get saved in a Royal Brethren Church at 15.
Aye.
And I can't believe that I'm this little Scottish girl that's a pastor's wife in America.
There you go.
The Lord just opens doors, you know.
Doesn't he just?
It's amazing.
Wonderful, yeah.
So what church do you go to here?
I don't actually live here. I'm down in Staffordshire.
Uh-huh.
And I go to Bethel Evangelical Church.
Right. Is that Brethren?
No, it's kind of broad.
Evangelical.
I mean, I'm Presbyterian myself, like, uh-huh. But they accept me. Like, they put up with me, like, you know what I mean. But
so, can we say his name again?
They're nice to me, like, you know.
Tell me his name again. I'll tell him no.
Say again.
Your son's name again?
Yeah, Russell Hamilton.
Russell Hamilton.
I'm Jim Hamilton. I'm his dad.
Russell Hamilton. I'll talk to Mike.
Bring him back. I'd love to talk to him.
You better come back. He's Michael Babcock in Phoenix,
right.
Arizona. There's only one OPC in Phoenix, but we're doing the mission work. Oh, his son's actually a pastor of the OPC Church denomination. Mike's part of a name. I'm like, get back here.
Bring him back. Dale and May's going to New York. In September.
Right.
We're going to be preaching downtown New York. We're going there for the Pope's visit. So you might remember us in prayer.
Right. And are you going to go? Is Franklin Square? There's a.
I don't know.
There's a good. Bill Shishko is a really good pastor.
I know Bill. We've got about half a dozen guys there from New Jersey and New York and that, like, so they're setting it up, like, you know, we just joining them and looking forward to that.
Yeah.
Hey, bring Mike back, I'd love to talk to him.
Russell Hamilton,
yes. Okay. So, suppression, that's what it is, people. So, that's the first thing. Five things God wants you to know. First thing is, evolution is a hoax. It's self-deception, and God calls you out of that self-deception, out of that darkness, into the light, into the glorious, marvelous light of God's salvation. You know that God is. You know that He exists. You know Him. You know Him just the same as I know Him, but you know Him unto condemnation. You're under His wrath because you suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And God, this afternoon, wants you to know that this philosophy, this evolutionary thinking that you use to suppress the truth about God in unrighteousness, He wants you to change your mind, He wants you to repent, and He wants you to believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, and come in to the knowledge of God, the loving, saving, redeeming knowledge of God. So that's the first thing. Four things God wants you to know. The next thing is that you need to be saved from sin's penalty. It's not just a matter of you agreeing with me, or I agreeing with you, or vice versa. You know, it would be nice if you were to agree with me this afternoon and subscribe to Christianity, and that would be a nice thing. The danger that you're in, you see, we come out here this afternoon, we come out here regularly to tell you, because there's a penalty involved, people. Sin has a penalty. The wages of sin is death. And death, of course, has three aspects to it. Spiritual death, cut off from God, which, of course, you already are, born that way, in sin. And then, of course, physical death. We've all got to die one day. Nobody argues with that statistic. You know, it's appointed for man to die once. After this, then God says, comes the judgment. The second death, as the Bible calls it, eternal separation from God. So there's a danger, there's a penalty that has to be paid. And the wages of sin will be paid, and will be paid in full to you on that day when God judges all men through His Son, Jesus Christ. So God wants you to know that there's a penalty involved that suppression of the truth, that living in sin contrary to God, there's a penalty involved. God holds all men accountable. Whether we like it or not, we are all of us accountable to God. And one day we will have to give account for all the things that have been done in the body. Jesus says we give account for every idle word that we speak. That's scary, isn't it? And so people, you see, it's a penalty that you can't pay yourself. And God would have you to know, you see, that all of us, every single one of us have sinned. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, says God. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it, says God, is death. Physical death, eternal death, the second death, eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death. Each of us will give account of himself to God. It is appointed for man to die once. After this, then comes the judgment. You see, many people live with this, illusion, you see, that, when I'm dead, I'm dead. Then it will be all over, finished. No more suffering. Nobody knows. It's just a black hole. Unknown, finito, end of the story. Annihilation. But that's not what God says. God has revealed to us what comes next. Some of you would say, well, nobody's ever come back to tell us what it's like. Jesus Christ has. He rose from the dead. He returned to us. And it's him, you see, it's Jesus Christ as God who speaks to you in and through the Bible. And he tells us, he has revealed to us exactly what comes after death. It's appointed for man to die once. Afterwards, then comes the judgment. So that's the second thing that God would have you to know. First one is, evolution is a hoax. Second one is, you need to be saved from sin's penalty. You can't pay that penalty yourself. That's an impossibility. That's the second thing that God would have you to know. The third thing, that you cannot save yourself. Unless one is born again, unless a man is born again, he cannot perceive, that is, understand the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it. You must, Jesus says, you must be born again. God himself, he alone can save you. He alone is the author of the new birth. You can no sooner be born again spiritually than you could be born again of yourself naturally. You had no part in your being born into this world. You didn't choose to be born into this world, and neither will you choose to be born again. It's something that God does, and unless he does it, well, you'll remain as you are in your sinful nature, cut off from God, facing the judgment of God after you die, unless that is, you're born again. God gives you a new nature. You see, you'll never understand. A man cannot be born again of himself, cannot repent of himself, cannot believe of himself. All of these things are gifts from God, you see. And the Bible says he graciously gives them to whoever he pleases to do so. It's not of man who runs, it's not of man who wills, but of God who shows mercy. But he would have you to know this, that unless you're reborn, unless you're born again, you will remain just exactly as you are in your sin. One minister some while back now coined this phrase, which I think is very apt and very suitable for this occasion. if you are not born again, the day will come when you will wish you had never been born at all. It's a fearful thing, believe me, to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. He will bring all flesh to judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And on that day you think to yourself, maybe you will reply to God. You will say, well, it's okay for you to judge me. You're God. I'm just a man. No, you will be judged by the man Christ Jesus. You will be judged by a man. Jesus Christ has been appointed the judge of all mankind. So that won't work. And then some of you, you think to yourself that as you would maybe perhaps argue with me this afternoon, that you on that day will argue with God. I suggest otherwise. No, you will be silent. You will be so terrified as to open your mouth. No, people, it's not like that at all. God is way, way above you. You are just a tiny, tiny little speck of sinful dust on the horizon of God's universe. All the nations put together, God says, are like a drop in a bucket in comparison to Him. He is immense, He is free, He is sovereign, He does His will in the kingdom of men. None can question Him, counsel Him, ask Him what does He do. He does His will. And your place is simply and only, I suggest to you, to raise the white flag and surrender in submission to Almighty God, crying out to Him that He would be indeed merciful to you, a sinner. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. All of it. You see, you can keep God's commandments perfectly, all of them, all of your days, and yet just fail in one single point. One single sin is enough to send you to hell forever. That's what the Bible says. That's what God would have you to know. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, to God, that is, except through me. Then the fourth thing that God would have you to know is this, that Jesus has provided for your salvation. That's what the good news, the gospel, you see, is all about. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That Jesus came, lived and died and rose again from the dead in order, you see, that by His atoning death that you might be washed and made clean. God accounts us all, you see, because of our sin to be defiled, you see, to be unacceptable to Him. He says that your righteousness is the best of your deeds. Your kindnesses, you know, all the things that you think perhaps should merit you favor in the sight of God, He says they are like filthy rags in His sight. Won't touch them, won't look upon them. God is of purer eyes than to behold evil, the Bible says. So, you see, people, you can't wash yourself, make yourself acceptable to God. You need to be washed and made clean. And God's Son, Jesus Christ, shed His blood on the cross in order that you might be washed, that you might, your defilement might be removed, you see, and that you be acceptable to God through the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Jesus died, you see, to bring you to God. That's what the priest does. And Jesus, you see, is the only priest that we need. some religions claim to have priests, you see. We who are Christians only have one priest, and that is Jesus Christ himself. He's the great high priest, the only priest. No other priests. Bible doesn't allow for that, you see. And it's only Jesus Christ, you see, by the sacrifice of himself. He alone has the ability to bring a person, a man or woman lost in sin, to God. God so loved the world, the Bible says, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The reason, you see, God has made provision for you. You know, that sin's wages might be paid by another. Those wages that you can't pay yourself, that penalty that you can't meet yourself. Jesus says, I'll take the rap for you. I'll take the punishment for you if you will but repent, if you will but change your mind about God, about sin, about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you will but repent, relent of your sinful ways and put your trust, your faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I'll take the punishment, I'll take the rap for you. But then, that provision that God has made is the only provision that there is for lost sinners to be brought back to God. But then, of course, fifth and the last thing that God would have you to know is that you could be, it's a possibility, yes, even today, that you could be saved. Listen again to what God says in his word in the Bible. Whoever hears my word and believes has passed from death to life. Now, I know you can hear my voice, but that's not the same as hearing God's voice. But if you hear God's call, if you hear him calling, and you come to him, you submit to him, surrender to him in repentance and faith, if you obey the call of God, if you hear his voice, come to him, follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved even this very, very day. Seek the Lord while he may be found, God says. Call upon him while he is near. Well, you see, God comes very, very near to you in the proclamation of the gospel. And he would have you do that very thing this afternoon. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you seek me with all your heart, God says, you will find me. Put your heart into it. Put your soul into it. Put your all into it. Pursue God like your very life, your soul depended upon it. And of course it does. And so that's why you ought to do that. Ask, says Jesus, and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. So there's the encouragement, you see. You could be saved today. If you will but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, says God. Repent of your sins. Unless you repent, Jesus says, you shall all likewise perish. Because there's no other hope and there's no other way. Confess your sins, you see, to God. Now, I don't mean telling God something he doesn't already know. He knows everything. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows you're sitting down. He knows you're rising up. You can't hide from God. Can't hide anything from God. He knows everything about you. So confessing your sin to God, and not to a priest, mark you, not to any man, but to God and to God alone. But you're not telling him something he doesn't know. What you're doing is, you're agreeing with God. Yes, I have sinned. Yes, I have come short of your glory. Yes, I do deserve hell. I do deserve punishment. Confessing your sins to God, you see, and confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, laying hold upon Him as your Lord and Savior, asking Him to save you, to deliver you from the wrath to come, to give you salvation, to give you forgiveness. Do you know where to go, where to find forgiveness? An awful lot of people in our land today don't know. Crushed by guilt, burdened by guilt, they turn to alcohol, drugs, all kinds of things to compensate for their guilt, to numb the conscience, because they don't know how to get rid of the guilt. They don't know how to find forgiveness. Well, I'm telling you here this afternoon where and who to go to. God's Son, Jesus Christ. He and He alone has the authority, has the right to say to anyone, your sins are forgiven. So unless you've heard the words of absolution from the lips of Jesus Christ Himself, I tell you, whatever you are, however religious you might be, you're still in your sin. Only Jesus, He alone has the right to say to you, to clear you in the court of heaven and say to you, your sins are forgiven. So trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him, God says, and you shall be saved. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus that is, shall be saved from sin's penalty, from its power that holds you in its grip, from its presence that permeates your world, your life, your home, your heart, your family. Yes, there is something better. It's called the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And a man or woman enters that kingdom by way of repentance and faith. So, five things that God wants you to know. One, evolution is a hoax. It's a matter of self-deception. There is a penalty that you need to be saved from as a result of your sin. You cannot save yourself. God has provided salvation for you. You can be saved even this very day if you will but repent and believe the gospel. So there you go. Five things God this afternoon would have you to know. You'd like to have a copy of God's Word, copy of the Bible, an extract from the Bible, one of the Gospels, gladly place one into your hand, freely, without any charge, any obligation to you. Yours to take and do with as you will. You'd like to have one? Then please come and ask us for one. May God bless.